rest of you can turn in. Well, I'm not going to tell you where to turn initially. I've been praying about different types of sermons or series, and I'm still not totally settled on where we're going to go for a more of a sermon series. So pray about that. But I did think about a couple interesting titles for future sermons that I wanted to throw out for your consideration. Matter of fact, Woody was telling me at our men's prayer time before church this morning how, you know, when he now he's starting to write sermons himself, how you know making a title is an important thing because of putting it on online and all that kind of stuff. So I was laughing, Woody, because I had this coming this morning, and I thought, now here's some legitimate biblical titles to sermons that maybe someday I need to preach. All right, here's one that I came up with: Bible, Whales, and Cows, Shamua. You like that? Now I want you to preach that one. Now I had Jenny come up with one too. I thought this is one Jenny came up with: I Gal and You Boy. You know, you would think that. What can you preach on that? Well, I can preach a lot on that, since apparently you go to most colleges today and there's 23 different genders available today. But, you know, here's some wisdom for you. You're either you gal or you boy. It's, you know, one at any rate. That's a good one. Here's another one I came up with: Dobby This Time. Nah. Be this time, get it? Not this time. You guys didn't like that one. Okay. I thought they're all very, very creative. Now, if you say, come on, where'd you come up with those things? Well, all those sermons are really about somebody, a person mentioned in the Bible. There actually was a guy named Shamua, the guy named Igal, and a guy named Nabi. All three of those are legitimate Bible names. So lest you think I came up with those titles and they're not Bible sermon titles, no, they really are. But I doubt that anybody in all the years that I've been preaching has probably ever written a title with said name in them. Because if you might guess, these guys were not exactly Bible heroes. What I have given you is three sermon titles with three different men's names in them, that these are three of the 12 men of the spies that went into Canaan, the promised land, after they left, you know, Egypt, and were supposed to take over the promised land. And remember, 12 spies went in, and 10 were bad, but 2 were good. You know, you had 10 that said, don't go, and you had Joshua and Caleb that said, yeah, we ought to go in. Well, I just gave you three of the guys, Shamua, Igal, and Nabi, that were guys that came back and said, no, we can't do it, we can't do it. And so today we're going to look at one of the guys that said we can do it, and I've entitled this morning's message Winning the Mountain. And you can imagine that the main character we're going to look at is a man by the name of Caleb, one of my favorite Bible characters. Matter of fact, named my son after this particular Bible character, because he was a mighty man of God. I don't know, I don't think Brother Caleb's not in here this morning, Downing, but you know, he named his son Benaiah. And if you don't know, Benaiah is a great Bible name, a great warrior in the Bible. But, you know, I don't know who's better, Caleb or Benaiah. You know, I don't know. It's a good Benaiah. We got opinions there already. All right. My guy's 85 years old when he went out to war, so I identify more with Caleb than I do Benaiah. But anyway, let me have a word of prayer with you, and we'll get into this morning's message. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for the time we could spend together as brothers and sisters expressing publicly our gratitude for the things that are good in our lives. God, I know that in the storylines of the families that are here today and those who are listening online, that there's a lot of hurts and a lot of trials and a lot of fear, a lot of issues that we go through on a daily basis, and yet you've commanded us that every day is a day that you've made, and we should be rejoice and be glad in it. And help us, Lord, to find the good. And Lord, I know sometimes it's difficult. Lord, thank you for the testimony of this man who's in your presence today, a man by the name of Caleb. Obviously, you know him well, better than we do. But Lord, as we look into your word today, may we look at his testimony that you've preserved for us and use it to be an encouragement in our lives as we face the giants in our lives this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, I want you to go in your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 14 is where we're going to be at. Joshua chapter number 14, as I mentioned, we had the story of the 12 spies and the 10 that were bad and the 2 that were good. And there's a lot of things that we can apply from this basic story. But just in way of getting us in contextually up to the storyline of where we're going to find we are here in Joshua 14, remember that many years earlier, I guess it had been 45 years earlier plus, the children of Israel, God's people, had been in bondage in Egypt. Remember, they had been there and God blessed them, and then the Egyptians put them into bondage and they ended up being slaves, and God sent him Moses, the deliverer. And you remember the story, how God said, let my people go, and the Pharaoh said no, and so God sent 10 plagues, and the last plague being the death of the firstborn. And remember, God came to all the land, the Jews and the Egyptians, and said, the death angel's coming, and unless you apply the blood of the lamb, of the spotless lamb, on the doorposts of the door, when the death angel comes, the firstborn of all will lose their life. But he said, but if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the observance of Passover, a picture of salvation, is when God says to all of us who are sinners, rebellious against God, he said, but when I look at you, if I see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will pass over you. In other words, God offers you and I eternal life as opposed to eternal death, simply by the faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life and his finished work, where he died on a cross for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. And when God looks at you, that he doesn't see you, but he sees the blood. I pray you've made that decision today. So we are dealing with a people from a picture standpoint, that they were redeemed, they were purchased, they were bought out of Egypt, out of bondage, and so they were a redeemed people through the Red Sea, where God did that miracle, on towards the promised land. But you remember, they left Egypt and they went through the Red Sea, and God took them to a mountain by the name of Mount Sinai. And you remember God met with them there, and God's voice appeared, and the people were afraid. And so they said, Moses, you go up there and talk to God. And so God gave them the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and another 603 laws. And remember, these people, they had no, they came out of slavery. So now God is giving their cultural norms, and God wanted to show them and tell them, this is how I want you to live. In other words, God said, this is righteous living. So first they were redeemed, and then they were given the plan for righteous living. And then the next thing that God gives them is, after all that, God gives them the tabernacle. Remember the place where God would meet with them, the tent structure that would move with them, and wherever they camped, the tabernacle was put right in the middle of the camp, and the tribes were put around the tabernacle. And so you had, they were first a redeemed people, then they were a righteous people, and then they were in a good sense, religious people. They were a people of worship. They were a people that wherever they went, God walked with them or was with them in the midst of them. And it is a wonderful picture as they went from Egypt ultimately to what is known as the Promised Land, that first there was redemption, then there was righteousness, then there was a religious walk, a worship, if you will. Now, it's critical they go in that order. Unfortunately, you cannot really worship God unless you are redeemed, right? And you cannot really worship God unless you're redeemed and you're living righteously. Matter of fact, remember the psalmist said, who can approach the hill of God but him that has clean hands? And sometimes today we think that the end all is in the rules, is in quote unquote the righteousness and keeping all these guidelines, when really the righteousness being godly is an outgrowth of the Spirit living out in us, that we have a worship walk with God. That now that we're saved and the Holy Spirit dwells within us in the New Testament, that now we live a life of worship as we live through and in the, is a picture of the Promised Land. You see, many people think the Promised Land is a picture of heaven. You know, when I cross Jordan, stormy banks, you know, and that's a wonderful song. But the Promised Land is not a picture of heaven. Because in heaven, there won't be any more Canaanites and any of the ites to fight. Praise God. But now we live in a time where there are giants, there are enemies, there is some conflict, and yet the key to overcoming that is being redeemed, being righteous, and living in a worship relationship with God. You see, they'd come, if you know the story, they left Egypt, they went to Sinai, and then they marched all the way up to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they sent out these 12 spies. And they came back and they gave the report how it was a land that was overflowing with you know, with milk and honey. And matter of fact, they came back with a bunch of grapes. Remember, they're called the grapes of Eshel. Ever heard that term, the grapes of Eshel? And these grapes were, you know, I don't know if the grapes themselves were huge or they were huge groups of grapes. I don't know, but there is a literal valley of Eshel outside of the city of Hebron in southern Israel to this very day. And there they found these wonderful things. But when they got back, they said, but there's also giants in the land. There's also walled cities. They're on the sides of mountains, and I don't know how we'll ever take them. And 10 of the spies had unbelief, and God judges them, but only Caleb and Joshua believed. And remember what God said, because you 10 didn't believe, and the whole generation of that people didn't believe. He said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 days till you all die. So now they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Then they come back and enter into the promised land, and now it's 5 years later where we pick up our story, where Caleb is at a spot where he is going to claim his inheritance. Matter of fact, I don't know, you think about Caleb at this point, we know he's 85 years old. So lest you think seniors, there's nothing left to do, Caleb was 85 years old and he was still going at it. Amen and amen. He was still out there fighting the fight that he could fight. Matter of fact, you ever remember, some of you old timers here, this used to be a favorite song of Dr. Jerry Falwell back. Remember, some of you remember the Moral Majority days in the church at Thomas Road, you know, there in Virginia. Some of y'all remember that song, I Want That Mountain? You know that song, Joe? Anybody else know that song? A couple of you do. Okay, Brother Matt, and I need you to switch me over to the boom mic because I don't want to sing a solo online, all right? So I got the words, I think, or Michelle's going to put the words up on the platform up here, on the screen up here. So we're going to do, since we had no special music today, I thought you guys are going to be the special music, all right? We're going to have choir practice a little bit, and you're not going to have the real choir director. Lori's not going to do it. I'm going to lead you, so, you know, work with me here. But I'm going to teach you this little chorus, and hopefully you're going to be singing it in your little brain this whole week. It's a wonderful little song, and notice, you know, I want that mountain, I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshel grow. That's from the valley I just taught you about. I want that mountain, I want that mountain that the Lord has given me, in reference to Caleb and the mountain that he claimed. All right, so let's all stand, and we're going to sing it a cappella. Now, I'll sing it, you know, and you guys who know it, you sing it with me and help me out here, okay? You good? You send me to help me, all right? It's kind of a peppy song, and you rest of you are going to pick it up pretty fast, so we'll sing it through a couple times, all right? Ready? Here we go.
I want that mountain. I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshel grow. I want that mountain. I want that mountain.
Amen. You may be seated. What a great little song. I hope you're singing that all week. And that song is an outgrowth of the passage we're going to read today in Joshua chapter 14. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entire story to you. Then we're going to pray. I don't know if I prayed yet. I don't think I prayed yet. We're going to pray. Did I pray yet? If not, we'll pray twice. Speaking of being old. Then we'll get into our outline today. All right. Joshua chapter 14. All right. Here we are back into the promised land 45 years later from Kadesh Barnea. Verse number 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought unto him again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, wherefore the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Well, let's look into God's word, or pray, and then we'll look into God's word this morning. Lord, again, it is good to be here. Thank you for the goodness we've seen. I pray now we take our thoughts and minds, put it on your word today. May we be like Caleb and win the mountain and deal with the adversity in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This morning, I want you to see the life of Caleb, and we're going to go through this story, and we see that this is a guy that as he went into the land 40-some years earlier, came across the grapes of Eshcol, in the mountain called Hebron, or the city of Hebron was on, and these giants lived on it. But he said, that's the best primo land in the area, and that's the land that I want. And then, you know, they have to wander in the wilderness, and now here it is 45 years later. 40 years in the wilderness, 5 years doing battle there in the promised land, conquering it. And now Caleb says, give me the mountain. He's still claiming what was promised to him. Now, I had the question as I read through this. I thought, well, what is it that gave this guy the moxie, or the wherewithal, to win the mountain, even though he was now 85 years old? What was it about this guy that made him different? This story is obviously an important one, because God talks about it 3 different times in the Bible. He tells this story. You can read about this story in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. All right, the whole story about the whole deal when they came into Kadesh Barnea. And you can read about it here in Joshua chapter 14. You can also read about it in Deuteronomy chapter number 1. God goes back through and goes through this issue again. And as I was preparing for this message, and just about Caleb in general, I was reading these 3 passages over and over and over again, and seeing what one passage said that another one didn't, and whatever. And one thing I found, that all 3 times when God talks about Caleb, there's one fact, and the only, I think, fact that he repeats every single time about this man, Caleb. And as a matter of fact, I'll just give you the verses and you'll see it yourself. We see it in Joshua chapter 14, in our text, in verses 8 and 9, where it says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up made the heart of the people melt, but notice, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse number 9, Moses sware in that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. Why? Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, and hath wholly me followed, or followed me fully. Same deal. How about in Deuteronomy, verse number 36, chapter 1? Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him I will give the land he hath trodden upon, and to his children. Why? Because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Do you see the one principle that the guy had? That seemed to be very important to God, was this guy was different than the other spies outside of Joshua, because this guy followed the Lord wholly. Whatever God said to do, this guy did. And as I read those, Caleb says of himself, I followed the Lord. And God says of Caleb, Caleb followed me wholly. Isn't it a wonderful thing that what you say about yourself and what God says of you are the same thing? You know, I struggle with that. Sometimes what I think of myself and what God thinks of me are 2 different things. Now, for some of us think we're that Caleb is some kind of spiritual giant, or we think we got areas handled and God sees it otherwise. And we're all full of ourselves and the other. But I know a lot of Christians, matter of fact, I would think most Christians are more guilty of saying something like this. Well, I'm such a loser and I made this problem. And we say all these negative things of ourselves and that we think of ourselves. And that is not what God says of you or if you are one of his children. Caleb was a guy who understood and was in agreement with what he said of himself and what God said of him. But the key thing, if I can boil it all down in step one here this morning, and the overriding fundamental principle I want you to see is if you want to deal with the mountains and claim the mountains, the blessings, the things that God really wants you to achieve in your life, where God would really like to get you to go, it will only happen if you, like Caleb, decide and purpose and say, I am going to wholly follow the Lord. That's why, you know, one of the favorite Bible verses, many of you probably have it memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. That's not what it says, does it? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto some of your understanding. No, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In some of your ways acknowledge him. No, in all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The problem comes in there is that all. And most believers live in the land somewhere of yeah, I'm a Christian, I've come out of Egypt, but I'm not really sure I'm all in. And we live a very non-committed, preferential, if I feel like doing it, I'll do it, kind of relationship with God. But Caleb was the guy who said, no, I'm wholly following God. So I thought to myself, well, if wholly following God is the key to these, you know, claiming the mountains and victory in our life over the giants in our life, what does it mean to wholly follow God? Well, that's a good question. I want to share with you three things this morning as we see in this in our text of what it means to wholly follow. The first thing I think it means is standing against the crowd. It means standing against the crowd. Notice in verses 6 through 8, the children of Judah come up and Caleb says, you know, Caleb says to Joshua, hey, you know what the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. And I was 40 years old. And when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea, and I brought him the word, it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. So here, I want you to understand, point number one, when it comes to standing against the crowd, I know most Christians are going to be thinking, and you might be thinking, is, bless God, as a believer, I need to stand against the worldly influences that I find at my job. And that's true. Bless God, I need to stand against people who are not of faith and be willing to be different and go a different direction with my life than maybe even some of my closest friends who are not people of faith. That is very true. But can I tell you, if you're going to climb the mountain and claim the mountain, that battle better well be fought. And I'm going to tell you, probably the greatest obstacle to achieving Christian and spiritual victory in your life is not going to be primarily from non-church, non-believers. It'll primarily come from other believers. See, his problem was not with here at the, when the spies came out of land with the Canaanites. He says, my problem was with my brethren. And from a picture standpoint, all the people of God, the Israel at this point, from a picture standpoint, they all came out of Egypt. Otherwise, you didn't make it. They all put the blood on the doorposts and went through the Dead Sea when God parted the waters. They're all a picture of redeemed people, and they all had been given righteous living at Mount Sinai. These are people who had all the information, and yet the ones who were most resistant to following the will of God that would lead them to a place of blessing in the promised land was not the unbelievers, but was believers. Boy, that's sad. You know what really struck me there is Caleb says, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And I'm not going to take time this morning, but if you go back to Numbers, the Numbers account, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 1, one of the things, other facts you'll find that God said every single time that he was angry with the people about, those 10 spies, why he was so angry, is not only did they come back from the land saying, hey, I don't think we can go into this land. Hey, I don't think I can bring my family into that. I think it's too much of a risk. The giants are too big. The mountains are too tall. But the problem was they not only had negativity personally, but they came back and they multiplied that negativity by every person they met. They went to them and said, hey, you can't really do that. And, you know, that's really bad. And they were the kind of person you go to church and you've been discouraged and you're beat up. And then you have to have somebody that comes to church and they got to be Mr. or Mrs. Judgmental on you. And they got to tell you how you should do this and shouldn't do that and what a lousy person you are. And sad to say that oftentimes one of the most discouraging places a believer goes is when he meets with other believers. So I want our church to be the happy church. And if you've been around here a while, you'll know if you get unhappy and you're consistently unhappy, I'm going to run you out of here. Full disclosure. And you say, because you're mean? No, because I want you to be happy. You're a child of God. You should find a church. Trust me, here in the South, if you're watching online, you say you don't have a lot of churches in your area. Trust me, we got churches everywhere in Prattville. So if you're not happy here, there's a lot of churches. Go be happy. But we're not going to stand with you coming here every single week being woe is me and making everybody else miserable. Being that believer that says, oh, we can't, we shouldn't. Oh, that's too big of a risk. Oh, that's a problem. Don't do that. Oh, this is terrible. That's terrible. Oh, the growth groups are terrible. Brock Miller is terrible. Brother Will can't cook. He's terrible. You know, the nursery workers, everything's terrible, 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 terrible. Would you take your terrible somewhere else? Because I'm going to tell you, God will judge you severely when you take your terrible attitude and you multiply it to other believers who end up quitting on God. You see, they went into land and the bottom line was that the spies came back and they were afraid. And I get that. You know, if you're going to deal with the biggest issues in your life, I promise you it's going to be a scary thing. Because God's going to ask you to leave behind some things that you don't want to leave behind. That you've grabbed onto maybe as a wrong crutch for a long time. There is no life of great victory and great faith without dealing with mountains and giants and fear. And so the spies went in, they came back, they were all afraid, but in Numbers tells us how Caleb responded. In Numbers chapter number 13 and verse number 30, the Bible says, 13:30, I lost my place, I'm sorry, here it is. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The people were all all wound up, and boy, they were all defeated, and they were in a buzz about everything. And Caleb came, and he stilled the people. Don't you love it when your life is upside down? And one of the things that should happen at church, in my humble opinion, and with your friends inside the local church, is when your life is just going like this, sometimes you need a good friend that comes along and says, chill, man. Calm down. Now, I know some of you out there, you know, I know the Oscars and, you know, the Bryans out there. You guys are always, but underneath your buzzing, I know you are. You know, like us, I put it out there on our sleeves, you know, I know. He stilled them. So calm down. But even after reminding the people again that God could take care of it, the Bible says in Numbers 14, verse number 1, and all the congregation lifted, all of them, they lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness on our way here, basically, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? You know, I have heard Christians literally say to me, they've actually said to me at times, boy, you know, my life was better before I became a Christian. I've had people say that. Boy, that's stupid thinking. But it's terrible when that begins to be infected in the body. Matter of fact, it got so bad in Numbers 14, verse number 10 tells us, but all the congregation bathed them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. In other words, they wanted to take Aaron and Moses and Caleb and Joshua and said, you know, not only do we not think we ought to do this, not only are we afraid, but now we're going to turn that fear on you. You ever notice that fear can become very aggressive? I've come to learn that sometimes when people bite my head off, when I'm trying to help them, the real reason is they're afraid. But these guys got so afraid, they talk about stoning Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and God shows up there and reveals his glory and kind of puts the fear of God back in them and preserves the lives of the godly people. You see, if you're going to win the mountain, step number one, you've got to be willing to stand against the crowd. You've got to be willing to go a different way, even when it comes inside the body of faith. You know, when I read about the Bible, about end times, and this is a theological discussion, but I'm one that believes that the church will go apostate. It'll be the church that leads the way towards the end times. And sad to say that in America today, in American Christianity, are we not losing a sense of who we are as Christians? Are we got denominations now that are sanctioning same-sex marriages and same-sex, you know, doesn't matter your sexual proclivity, you can become a priest or whatever. And, you know, the bottom line is when it came to Caleb and Joshua, they had the mountains, they saw the same giants, but they believed and claimed to the word of God. And I can tell you what separates today as we see the church going apostate, and who you got to stand against is you're going to have to stand against the people who say, well, this is what I think. Well, I don't think that makes sense to me. Well, I think that sounds a little too rigid. Well, I'm glad you have the free will to think whatever you want to think. God gave you that privilege, and bless God, you can use it. But at the end of the day, you know, I don't really care what you think. I really care what God thinks. And if you're ever going to come to the point where you win the mountains in your life, you got to get to the point where you are far more concerned about what God says than what other people say, even if they're Christians. You know, one of the most dangerous places to go anymore is the Christian bookstore, although there's not any of them left due to Amazon. They've all closed. I had mixed feelings about that because I go in there and I read, I look at the thing where the best-selling books, and I pick up these best-selling books and I peruse them, and I see bad theology after bad theology and wrong idea after wrong idea, and Christians are just soaking this up, and somehow we've come to think that God is just our big genie in the sky to make sure your life is exactly what you want it to be. You got to make a point in your life where you quit living for everybody else and you say, I'm going to make my focus God. That you say, as Jesus said, the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy heart, right? Like Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, you remember that? You can go back and serve the gods who are on the other side of the flood back in Egypt. And he said, it seem evil to you today if you think this is such a terrible thing. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the Red Sea, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Now, I know that's been preached on and trivialized, but the truth is very legitimate. There needs to come a point in time in your life where you say, bless God, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm so thankful that God is patient with us. And for most of us, this is a process in your life. There comes, God drives you to moments of decision in your life. Say, what am I going to do? And as you and I, over time, when those pressure points come, you say, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. Number one, you got to be able to stand against the crowd. Number two thing you got to do is believe in the promise of God. Notice verse 9 and 10. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So Caleb says, basically, when he gets to the mountain there, he reminds Joshua, said, God said through Moses that I could have this land, and I am cashing in the promise that God made. Aren't you glad that God never lies? Aren't you glad that even 40 some years later, God's promise is still true? Here it's been 40 some years later, and Caleb is still claiming to that promise. Now, understand that in the Old Testament, under law to the Jewish people, most of God's promises were mainly physical and spiritual, with physical being, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to physically bless you if you're obedient. In the New Testament, under grace, most of the promises made to us are spiritual in nature, although at times they also do manifest themselves in a physical way. In other words, God doesn't promise you and I that all your bank account will always be filled, but he does promise you and I that if you're following him with your whole heart, you can have peace and joy no matter what your bank account says. See the difference? You see, basically in the New Testament, victorious Christian living in the promised land is exactly that. It is the spirit-filled living that produces love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's peace, it's meekness, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith. And I'm telling you, if you have those traits in your life, I care not the giant that you're going to face this week. There's not one of those giants that will not be slain by love or joy or peace. And it's available to you and I as Christians. But not if you don't believe the promise of God. Not if you haven't decided I'm going to wholly follow him. You see, it took Caleb a while to get to the promised land, didn't it? It took him 45 extra years. You know, he's 85 years old now. Think about that. It took him 85 years, and now he's finally about to go into the promised land. Now, I got a fundamental question I have to ask you. This is critical. It took him 85 years to get there. Was it his fault that it took him 85 years to get there? No. Wasn't his fault. He did the right thing. Without getting overly theological, too deep, as somebody who believes in the free will of man, that God created us in his image to give us volitional choice. And all of us can make choices, but we can't choose our consequences, can we? And the problem is there are some choices that we make that the consequences are irreversible. I know when we were younger, when I was in my 20s and whatever, you think, oh, I can make any choice I want and somehow I can overcome it. And you can get victory, as I'm preaching this morning, in terms of, we're going to discuss that. But for example, you know, I've been in and out of the prison system. I have not worked in the prison system. Like Brother Howard, I know, spent a lot of time in some of his late years going in and out of prisons. I've met folks that have committed murder who either, even after, while they were a Christian, or maybe they found the Lord as their personal savior while they were in prison. But no amount of crying, no amount of asking forgiveness will ever bring that person they murdered back, will it? Now, I know most of you here this morning haven't committed murder, although Jesus said, if you have hatred towards someone, you've committed murder. How about this one? This is one that, as somebody who has a big mouth, once the words come out, can't put them back in. Most of us live with hurts, especially family hurts, maybe. Maybe you were in a marriage and words were said. Yes, there can be forgiveness. Yes, there can be restoration. But forgiveness and consequences are two different things. And you see, all the people of God here in Joshua were in a covenantal relationship with God. They'd all been through, they all left Egypt together, they all were redeemed, they all were righteous, they were all in the covenant. And you and I today are, as believers, are in the new covenant, aren't we? Through Christ. We're all connected. God views marriage as a covenant relationship. And inside a covenant relationship specifically, the actions of one can affect the many. That's why, remember Paul in the New Testament, remember he said, when addressing the church at Corinth, they had somebody that was guilty of immorality, and God sent him a thing, letters, or Paul wrote to him and said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5:6. He said, if you've got major sexual immorality going on in your church and you don't deal with it, it's going to affect other people. And the choices that you and I make affect other people. One of the greatest lies that Satan tells you is, I can do whatever I want and it won't affect anybody. Yes, it does. And one of the greatest problems in the church is that we don't recognize that what I do affects the whole church. We got so many people in churches across America that think, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. Yes, it does. And sometimes as you walk through the road of life, you're going to get caught up in the consequences of the actions of others. And if you've been involved in a failed marriage, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know the hurt. If you've been through a church split, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But do you still believe in the promises of God despite the consequences of your life? Do you still believe that God can give you a life of joy? That while you're in the wilderness, God can give you a life of victory, a life of peace? You see, Caleb walked around for these all these years, 40 years, and I suppose Caleb could have walked around those 40 years, and I know if it had been me, every time I saw one of the family members of one of those spies of Shemua, one of his family descendants, and I look at him or his family and say, you know, why did you guys do that? We are here in the middle of the wilderness because of what you did. And he could have spent all that time, and I promise you, if he'd have spent all his time looking at the failures of others, looking at the wounds that they caused, he would have never conquered the mountain. And the reason some of us fail is because you let somebody who did something wrong to you dominate your life year after year after year after year. And ultimately, you look at God and say, it's not fair. We become resentful and become bitter people. You see, we are called to walk by faith. Do you believe the promises of God this morning? Number one, you got to stand against the crowd. Number two, you got to believe in the promise of God. And last, this morning, you got to fight the right fight. Notice in verses 11, 15, Caleb said, yet I'm as strong this day as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so it is now, both the war to go out and come in. Now therefore, give me that mountain. So we know that Joshua gives it to him. And we find in verses 14 and 15, it was a mountain that had giants on it. Big, mighty warriors. It was named after Arba, Kirjath Arba. That's why the place was named that. And you read that Caleb and his family went and took them down. You see, Caleb claimed his promised land, and he claimed the mountain of giants. Here he is now, 85 years old, and he's still ready to fight. Now, I thought to myself, 85 years old and still ready to fight. Now, I do know some 85-year-old. Brother Don is 95. So he's still got, you know, he's got 10 years on Caleb here, but, you know, I got some of you here, and I know some of our diamonds here. You guys are a feisty lot, you know. Just ask Will. If Will doesn't put out enough butter or salt at the diamond dinner, they get feisty. I thought to myself, can you imagine an 85-year-old warrior? Now, I did come up with a couple. I am kind of a Lord of the Rings fan, you know. I thought about Gandalf, you know. How do you like that, you know? I don't really like the actor all that much, or pray for him, bless his soul. But I suppose an older guy can be a mighty warrior, right? But I think to myself, in very literal terms, and I think to myself, even though we understand people lived a little bit longer in this day, some of them lived, you know, to be 110, 120 years old. But still, 85-year-old guy is going to go up against the mountain going, really? How does a guy do that? How does a guy say, in all honesty, I am stronger now at 85 than I was at 40. I can tell you, as a guy who's 55 years old, I'm not going to sit up here this morning and tell you that I'm a guy that is stronger at 55 than I was at 25. Not even close. But if you were to ask somebody, am I more influential and am I more powerful? Yeah. I think Caleb lived those 40 years in the wilderness, and instead of making all his focus on the pseudo enemy, which is the people who got him in the consequences, and instead of being focused on their failures, I think Caleb saw through to the real issue, which was unbelief. It was a spiritual thing. You know, you and I know that, as Ephesians 6 says, we're to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Caleb understood the problem was not going to be solved by blaming the other people. He could have said, you know what? I could have had that mountain. Look how good it is. Boy, that's the best. Look at the grapes of Eshkol. I could have had those, except for those losers over there. But now I'm 85 years old and my time has passed me by. No. Quit making excuses for why you don't have what God has promised you. Now, I've heard some people say, and this is a great quote. Remember here this quote, the best ability is dependability. Ever heard that quote? I heard somebody else this week that maybe trumped that quote. The greatest ability or the best ability is responsibility. Think about that. In other words, you have to take responsibility for your life. understanding that where you go in your life is not so much a result of everybody else, although they brought consequences in your life that can be unquestionable, that some things were done to you that were unfair. But they are not the ones that are going to keep you from climbing the mountain and claiming your mountain. They are not the ones that are keeping you from a night of peace and a night of victory and joy in your life. Because our main problem is not flesh and blood. It is not that ex-spouse. It is not that troubled family member. It is not that co-worker. It is unbelief. It is unbelief in what God says. Our main issue is an issue of faith. How was Caleb able to take that mountain at 85 instead of 40? I'll tell you why. Because his faith was stronger. I thought about that. This is a guy that when he left Egypt with all the Israelites, he saw the 10 plagues. He saw the death of the firstborn. He saw the Dead Sea. But he saw all those miracles. He went to Mount Sinai. He saw all those things. But then when Kadesh Barnea came and the 10 spies said, no, we're not going in. And God said, okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness till the rebellious generation dies. And I'll bring this next generation into the promised land. You know, you read the scriptures and you find that during that time, a lot of things happen. You know, we find that God says, I'm going to provide all your meals. And he provides them with the miracle every single day. Day of manna, and he's feeding nearly a million people. Think about the amount of water you're going to need to feed to satisfy a million people, thirsty people in the wilderness. The food. God says, I'm going to make sure your shoes don't wear out. And Caleb experienced that. Remember, they fed, oh, we're tired of this manna. Give us some meat to eat. And so God caused the wind to blow. And in Numbers 11, the quail come down. And God provides them with a wonderful, wonderful poultry dinner, which, amen and amen, sounds good. You know, they saw when Miriam and Aaron kind of went in league together against Moses. And Miriam developed leprosy. And then God healed her of it. He saw that. You know, he saw when Korah became rebellious. Remember Korah, one of the guys said, oh, Moses, you're leading us a bad way, and he led a rebellion, and God opened up the earth and dropped him into the very pit of hell. Leave a mark, wouldn't it? He saw the budding of Aaron's staff in Numbers 17. He saw when the people were dying of thirst, and Moses smote the rock in Numbers 20, and out of a rock the waters flew. He saw when the people complained and the snakes came among them and the poisonous snakes, and God said, you know, they repented, and God put a pole in the middle with a serpent on a pole, a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if you'll simply look on that pole and believe, you'll be healed. This is a guy that saw when they come to the Jordan River, they saw the Jordan part and they walked across on dry land. This is a guy that came to the walls of Jericho and saw that all they did is march around the walls of Jericho all those days. And then they shouted and the voice of God spoke and the walls of Jericho fell outward and God gave them the city. They saw them win the battle at Ai. He saw God deliver the people over and over and over again. And by the time Caleb has got to this point where he's going to deal with this mountain and deal with the giants, he says, give me that mountain because I have seen God work and my faith is stronger now than it was 45 years ago. And you might be in the wilderness in some areas of your life. And by the way, God keeps us in the wilderness sometimes so that those stinking ideas that you and I have, that we let them die. But you know what? You can be in a time of wilderness in your life. And that time in the wilderness is either destroying your faith or it is building your faith. Because I'm so thankful that God still works, even in the wilderness. You see, you can take the mountain, I don't know what it is that you're struggling with in your life, what giant you see in your life this morning, and you might be praying to God, God help me in this and that, but I'm just telling you, there might be an area of your life that you say, God, you have no access to this area of my life. Don't think you're ever going to have the full power of God on your life until you're willing to say, God, I am going to wholly follow you. I'm not going to go with the crowd. I'm going to believe your promises. I'm going to make sure I'm fighting the right fight. And I'm reminded, I heard a story the other day about, we're reading. I'm a car guy, if you don't know that. I love cars. And you ever seen those commercials with the car crash dummies? You know? I kind of feel like one of those. Here, this is me. You know, I'm a car crash dummy, you know, looking out there. You ever seen a really happy car crash dummy? Now, my problem with the car crash things is the car crashes are, they really kind of, they hit me right there, right in the heart. Because, You take a perfectly good car and you crash it into a wall. And sometimes they do it even a nice car. Let me, you know, I think I have the next slide. You know, even sometimes they take premium 5 Series BMW and they crash it into a wall when they could have given it to me. Then I'd let Jenny drive it and we'd crash it into the cart at Walmart. You don't go to Walmart. Our checkbook says otherwise. But you know, they put these crash dummies in these cars and they crash these cars not because the manufacturer is mad at the car, but they're trying to improve their car. And they're trying to find areas where it has weakness, where there can be a vulnerability. The difference is in this industry, the car dummies get on these on some kind of rail or something, and they're pulled into a thing, you know. You and I are like driving our life, and when I start doing my thing, I'm driving like this crash dummy. You know, matter of fact, we had to just get those little signs on our head as we're driving around through. You know, when you start having that stinking thinking against the promises of God, you should just stick one on your forehead. When you start living your life away from the principles of God and you act like, well, I'm getting away with it, and I'll tell you one thing, God's merciful. He'll let you run a long way, my dear friend, but payday someday. But at some point, you have this wrong thinking in your life and bam, you hit a wall. You crash. You're either going to be a big dummy and keep doing it again and again and again, or you're going to recognize, God, that's an area where I have a weakness. God, reform me in a way that allows me to have victory in that area of my life. But it only comes as you wholly follow the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this time this morning. Thank you for your word and for the testimony of Caleb. My, how he just blessed us so much with how he followed you in complete obedience. Lord, I pray for a Christian here today who they know they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but there's never really been a time where they've taken their whole hands off their life and said, God, my life is wholly devoted to you. Whatever you ask of me, whatever things you call me to leave in my life, I'm willing to leave. Until you get to that place in your life, my dear friend, I don't think you're going to experience the victory that you desire. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm on the way to heaven. Can I just tell you, my dear friend, that God has sent his son to die for you and shed his blood. And if you'll simply look to Jesus Christ, recognizing you're a sinner, and say, Lord, I've done wrong, but Lord, I want to go to heaven when I die, and I want to trust you and your promise that you said that you'd give me eternal life if I'd simply believe you for it. Would you trust Jesus Christ today? Oh, dear Christian, are you discouraged? Maybe you're caught up in the consequences of others' actions. Don't live defeated in spite of the fact that you're doing a little bit of wandering. But see God work and prepare you that you can claim that mountain. Holy Spirit of God, take this time, use it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.